$5 an hour, directed by Rudy Vallee.
Presenting Henry Hull, Frank Capra, Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy, Eddie Green, Eric Roth.
Charlie McCarthy.
And especially Charlie McCarthy. Anything we can do for you, Charlie?
Well, yes. Yes, there is. Indeed, yes.
Well, what is it?
Well, did you hear Mr. McKinley say Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy?
I did. Why?
Well, Mr. Valley, I'm not one to complain, you understand? I'm not one to raise a rumpus or anything like that. But still...
Still what, Charlie?
Well, I must insist on proper billing. It should be Charlie McCarthy and Edgar Bergen. McCarthy comes first.
I see. Charlie, are you sure you're not getting a little swell-headed?
Why, Mr. Valley, how could you say a thing like that? It's just the artist in me coming to the surface. Say, tell us about those other artists. Who we got on the program tonight?
Well, there's Henry Hull, currently being starred in The Mask of Kings on Broadway.
Henry Hull? He's one of my most intimate friends. Go on.
Frank Capra, top man among Hollywood directors. The genius who made It Happened One Night, Mr. Deeds Goes to Town, and Lost Horizon.
Thank you, Captain. Rudy, my dear boy, we went to school together. Thank you.
Eddie Green, our favorite Negro comedian who moves up to a new network show tomorrow night.
Dear little Eddie, so glad to hear he's doing well. And who else?
A newcomer, Eric Roth. He does tricks with sound effects. Know him?
Do I know him? I taught him his tricks. Who else have we?
A certain ventriloquist named Edgar Bergen.
Never heard of him. Never heard of him in all my life.
It has youth, freshness, a fine score and plenty of dancing. It will bring Mitzi Green, Duke McHale, and Ray Heatherton to Broadway as stars, young stars. It's Dwight Wyman's Babes in Arms, and from the Rodgers and Hart score tonight we present three of the songs. Number one, All at Once. Baby starts in sparkling and all at once. Baby needs no coddling, then soon knows all the names of toys and games. Discovers duty, beauty, all at once. Baby needs affection to fall at once. In the right direction, if baby's wise, baby's eyes should be able to see all at once. Baby's going to love me. Charlie McCarthy was only kidding about Edgar Bergen a while back. In real life, they are bosom pals and the best of friends. Inseparable companions, in fact. Two voices from behind one collar button. Charlie McCarthy and Edgar Bergen.
Got it right that time, McCarthy and Bergen. Thanks, Rudy. All right.
Will you please stop that young man?
All right, don't be sore.
And what are you doing with that Sherlock Holmes hat on for anyway?
What?
Why, you look like a detective.
Well?
Yes.
My good man, I not only look like a detective, but I am a detective.
No.
Oh, help me.
No. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, who are you?
I'm Sherlock McCarthy.
Well, why the double visor hat?
Well, that's part of the getup.
Oh, I see.
That's my two-way hat. I don't know whether I'm coming or going in or no. I'm Sherlock McCarthy from Scotland Yard.
From Scotland Yard.
Aye, man. Aye, man.
Scotland Yard. Yes, I don't believe you.
You didn't believe me, man?
I don't believe you.
You didn't believe me, huh?
No.
It is. It's a fact. No.
I don't believe you, Scott.
Don't you believe in Scott?
No.
Why not? I roll my R's, don't I?
Yes.
I was a little late with it.
Yes. I don't believe you.
No. I'm Secret Service, fella. That's what I am.
Secret Service?
Yeah.
And what's your job?
I'm on That's the Secret.
Oh, that's the secret, I see.
Yeah. I'm not exactly a Secret Service man. I'm a lookout man.
A lookout man?
Yeah.
What are you looking out for?
I'm looking out for myself. Who are you looking out for?
Yes, that's what I thought.
Yes. Did you hear that?
What's that?
I thought I heard a fingerprint.
A fingerprint?
Maybe it's my dogs outside.
Oh, the bloodhounds.
No, I don't use bloodhounds.
Oh.
I don't think they're bloodhounds. I cut my finger this morning and both dogs fainted.
Oh.
I think they're pointers.
Pointers.
Yeah, I see.
That's a novel idea.
Yes. When they find a criminal, they just point him out. Well, not exactly.
Well, what do they do?
Well, I'll tell you what they do.
Yes.
They sort of just walk up to the fellow and they sniff around. And if they don't smell right, they jump on him.
Hey, wait a minute.
What are you, Scotland Yard? Oh, excuse me. I got mixed up with Stockholm Yard. Well, anyway.
They don't point him out.
No.
I see.
They just nod their head yes. They're too polite to point.
Oh, I see them.
Fine dogs, yes.
A very novel idea.
Well, that's what J. Edgar Hoover said.
Oh, you know J. Edgar Hoover?
Yeah.
I see.
Well, just like that. Just like that, yeah.
And how was that?
Well, he doesn't talk to me, and I don't talk to him.
Well, you're a phony detective if I ever saw one.
Easy on that talk, fella. Easy on that talk. What do you mean? I'll run you.
You'll do
I'll slap you in jail.
Now, wait a minute.
I'll mow you down.
Now, wait a minute. You're not going to run me in jail.
I got a mind to do it right now.
Right now?
Yes. Right now? Right now, yes. I get busy.
You're not going to run me in. I'll shoot it out with you anytime.
Yeah?
Yes.
You're talking to Triple Chicken McCarthy, you know.
Yes, I know. I'll shoot it out with you.
Yeah, well, huh? What's you reaching in your pocket for?
Well, what do you think?
You got a gun there?
A gun? Certainly I have a gun.
Yep.
I always carry a gun.
Do you?
Yes, don't you?
Well, I usually do. But I've been killing so many people lately, I just had to leave it at home.
I see.
Yes.
I thought so. If you came anywhere near trouble, you'd soon have put it away.
Is that so?
Yes, you're afraid to stand up and fight.
Oh, is that so?
Yes.
Well, I got a list in my pocket of the guys I can fight.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yes, I'd like to see that.
All right, there it is.
Yes, sir. Tony Simone, Bullet O'Day.
Yeah.
Yes. And Nails McDonald, Graham McNamee.
Yeah.
Edgar Bergen. Yeah. Wait a minute. My name is on this list.
Well, I can lick you.
You can lick me?
You can read, can't you, pal?
Yes. Listen, you run. I'd break every bone in your body.
Yes, I'll break your arms. I'll wrap your legs around your neck.
Yes, why, I'd annihilate you.
Would you do that to me?
Yes, I would.
Yes.
What do you think of that?
Well, I never looked at it just that way.
No.
I tell you what I'll do. I'll scratch your name off the list.
I think you will. Yes.
Well, I don't go in for brawn as much as I do brain anyhow.
I see.
I guess it's my Irish wit and my tenor voice that does it.
Your tenor voice?
Yeah.
Where?
Have you ever heard me sing?
No.
Listen.
Yeah.
When Irish eyes are smiling, do they see hear your heart away? I said away. All right.
I'd like to ask housewives, do you often make one dessert for the grown-ups and then a different dessert for the children?
Why, yes.
Johnny could only sing one note, and the note he sang was this.
With gusto and just overlord in the play.
couldn't hear the brass, couldn't hear the drum. She was in a class by himself by gum. Poor Johnny's one note, Johnny's not either.
Indeed, a great chap to be brave.
He took his one note. Howled like the north wind, but fourth wind that made pretty clay. While birdie turned round in his grave, couldn't hear the flute or the side trombone. Everyone was new. Johnny stood alone. Captain Dog saw gathering lions in the
pool. Also from Days and Arms, perhaps the hit song, Johnny One Note.
Thunder claps, all clapping, clapping, pieces roar, and they tell us my address is still. He stopped the train, whistle, soul, whistle, steam, whistle, cow, whistle, all whistle, loud, whistle, skill. Come on and sing, Johnny One Note. Sing out with gusto and just overwhelm all the crowd.
If we were to follow the theater's early springtime custom and award a statue, plaque, or medal for the season's best job of acting on this hour, the prize might very possibly go to Henry Hull. And if we were to pass out as well an award for the best original radio play of the period, it would almost certainly go to Arch Oberle. This evening, Mr. Hull, actor, and Mr. Oberle, playwright, get together in something called The Harp, a frankly melodramatic opus with overtones of the supernatural, providing us with a change of pace in the diet of sweetness and light we've been serving up for the past few weeks. We give you fair warning. This is a hair-raising thriller, played to the hilt, with intent to shiver the spine and curdle the blood. If you don't like good, clean shivers, you won't like Henry Hull in The Harp. Scene, the death house of a prison. The time, a few moments before an execution. The condemned man faces his cell, talking.
Talking. To die. I'm not afraid to die. The peace, the quiet waiting. The stillness of the grave.
Heavenly Father, that in thy eternal mercy thou grant this poor sinner eternal life.
Eternal life?
Eternal life in thy heavenly.
The fool is death. I want oblivion. And I'll get it another moment, two, three, four, and they'll come for me. The walk along that corridor, the door, the chair waiting. I sit within its arms of iron, a sudden burning quickly in my mind, and peace. Rest and peace. No more of her. Hour after hour, day after day. Does she never get tired? And he babbles to me of eternal life with that in my ears. I'll teach you with death. I remember when I first met you. I needed money so badly. And you had so much. $1 million left to you by your mother, they told me. I remember when I first saw you, that party. You were so beautiful, so frail. Yes, I remember. You were playing that harp. How well I remember that night. It is a great honor indeed, Miss Adams, to meet so fine an artist. While you were playing, I sat entranced. I could scarcely breathe.
You are very kind.
Then please be kind to me. Come out on the terrace, away from all these people.
But I...
Oh, no. Please don't confuse me. Music to me is life itself. And the music of your harp has given me new life tonight. There is so much of music I want to talk to you about. And there's so much noise here. But outside, there's a moon. Come with me.
Yes, I'll go with you.
Yes, she went with me. And in the days that followed, many times more. Oh, I worked fast and cleverly. I needed money so badly.
Yes, she
married me. Poor, dear, simple little fool. What chance did she have against me? So we were married. I and the little harpist with $1 million. From then on, my way was clear. And I worked cautiously and cleverly. Oh, too cleverly. She grew ill. Weak. She sat long days in the sun playing her harp. There was one thing she played that used to drive me insane. How I hated that music. How I hated it. Oh, stop it!
But Morgan...
Don't argue with me. Don't play it again. I forbid you. Such weird, unearthly music. How did you get it?
I made it up myself,
then,
Morgan.
Then never play it again. Do you hear me? Never.
Why are you so cruel to me?
I don't like sick people.
But I've never been ill before in my life.
I know. Now go up to your room and lie down. When you are down here, you play that infernal music. Stop that mewing like a cat. You're sick and you make me sick. Go upstairs, I say. Go upstairs. And with every passing day, she grew more and more ill, little Ruth. Her heart, the doctors said, a strong heart growing weak. It was most mysterious to them. And one day I came home and opened the door to find... that music again. That blasted music. Ruth, stop it. Stop it, I tell you. Oh, you thought... I didn't mean what I said, did you?
But, Morgan, I like you.
Who cares what you like? I'll fix it so you'll never play that infernal music again. I'll fix it.
Don't, Morgan! My heart!
Your...
My heart! Don't, Morgan!
Stop! Ruth!
Ruth. Dead.
Yes, she was dead. Heart failure, her death certificate read. It should have read, heart failure induced by Morgan Bruce. You see, her death, natural as it seemed, was my doing. A deadly gas was used during the war. In very small quantities, released in the air, it causes gradual weakening of the heart. Until one day, too much excitement and... the heart stops forever. So it was with my little wife, what the newspapers call a perfect crime. Her executors, they were very suspicious. But what could they prove? Gas doesn't wait around for stooping investigators. The day before, I got $1 million. I went driving. The thought of the money intoxicated me. I was driving fast. I came to a traffic signal. The lights were against me. People crossing the street. I'm going too fast. I put on the brakes, but I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. Two were badly hurt. The police arrested me, but I wasn't worried. For $1 million, a man doesn't have to worry about juries of 12 poor men. They put me on trial. My lawyer was very clever. He told me everything was fixed. Two men in the jury. They were my friends. Everything was fixed.
Order in the courtroom. Order in the courtroom.
The two in the first row, Mr. Bruce. There are men.
You are very clever.
Yeah, and very expensive.
When you'll be paid, you'll be paid. When I walk out of this courtroom a free man.
You'll be doing just that in a few hours. They'll never convict you. Not that jury.
We're very clever men together.
Mr. Bruce, what is it?
Music.
Music? What music?
Music. Keep your voice down.
What is it?
What are you talking about? Her music. Listen. So read it. Her music. Hers, I tell you. No, she's dead.
Mr. Bruce.
She's dead, I tell you. She can't play. Lucky. Louder, get louder. Stop it. Stop it, I tell you. You're dead. You're dead. You can't play that music. You're dead. Go back. Go back to your grave. You're dead. Stop the music. Stop it. And so it began. That music, playing over and over, never stopping, over and over, hour after hour, over and over, never stopping, singing. I tried to stop it, I sang, I yelled, but it kept on, rolling over and over. It said in my brain, Morgan, confess, and I stop. Morgan, confess, and I stop. I put my hands over my ears, but it kept on playing, singing, ringing. I did it! I confess! I killed her! I killed her! So it was. I confessed. There in a courtroom, all of them heard me. From the grave, she made me confess. It turned out that she was cleverer than I.
Time to go, Morgan.
Yes. Yes, Warden, time to go. You hear that, roof? Wherever you are, time to go.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.
Take his arms, men.
He beside the still waters.
My music.
He leadeth me
to over again. You hear it, Warden? You hear it?
This way, Morgan.
Over and over. Even on my way to my death, she follows me. Quickly, Warden, quickly, get it over with. It's the only way I can have peace. The only way. Oh, quickly, quickly, throw the switch. That will stop her. That will stop her.
This man is dead.
No, I'm not. I'm not dead. I can't see. I don't know. I don't know what. I don't know where. But I'm not. I'm not dead. Ah! The music. I still hear it. You failed me. You black cell on earth. You did kill me. The music. I still hear it. I'm not dead. I tell you, I'm not dead.
Yes, you are dead, Norman. Come with me. I will play that music for you through all eternity.
I think Charlie McCarthy and I were scared stiff. The Royal Gelatin Hour continues with Eric, Rolf, Eddie Green, and Frank Capra still awaiting your call. Act two opens with the second number from Babes in Arms, perhaps the feature number of the show, at least my choice. Where or when?
the same way then, but I can't remember where or when. The clothes you're wearing are the clothes you wore. The smile you are smiling, you were smiling then, but I can't remember where or when. Some things have happened for the first happening again, and so it seems that we have met before and laughed before and loved before, but who knows where or when.
Presenting now a young man of extremely varied background and somewhat startling accomplishments, Eric Rolfe, who calls himself the Sound Sleuth, an opera singer by training, a student at one time or another of painting, sculpture, and languages, an actor by profession, and a radio announcer by occasional choice, Mr. Rolfe has made a hobby of sound. Sounds, he says, sound like people. He'll explain further and at once. All his noises are made without mechanical assistance. This is Eric Rolfe.
Thank you, Rudy. And good evening, listeners. You know, I'm quite sure that all of you have at one time or another said to a person, "Why, you look exactly like somebody I know." We've all recognized the similarity of certain tunes, but have you ever noticed that certain noises express certain people? For example, how does a window shade remind you of one of the most well-known characters in America? Got it? Of course, the answer is Jimmy Durante. Did you ever hear a window shade snap up? Well, maybe that's going a bit too rapidly. But we'll take any sound. For instance, the sound of sawing wood. Now, if we stop the movement, we've got a soda fountain. Make it deeper and wetter, and we have a seltzer bottle. Now, all these sounds, from sawing wood to even escaping steam, play for me, at least, a large part in the makeup of the very famous voice of that inimitable chef of verbal pastries. Listen.
This is Wolcott speaking. Speaking, I breathlessly hasten to add, for but a very few moments, when the sponsors of this program, heaven bless them, told me I was to talk about words, my old eyes lit up. I thought I should have the entire quarter of an hour to wallow in words. Oh, no, they cried. You're merely to give a breather to the musicians. A mere intermission between the musical numbers. Oh, well, I replied, I've always thought the intermission the best part of a program anyway.
Now, the sound... The wireless message is another hissing sound to which a tone is added. And nowadays, for some strange reason, we associate the sound of a wireless with news. And for hot news, we usually think of...
Hello, everyone. Bill Carter speaking. And if you got a radio, you'll have a chance to get Admiral Byrd from this airport. But I see my time's up as well, and I've got the buzz off, and so may I say to you, cheerio.
Well, Mr. Carter's considerate mention of Admiral Byrd gives us just a peachy chance to think about birds of feather. So let's see how a parrot reminds us of a human voice.
Tiffy, I'll get about you, kid. Of course.
You know, it was kind of mean of us not to mention the rest of the bottle family when we spoke of seltzer bottles. So let's open and pour from a jug. Well, now that it's empty, let's blow in it. Now, add to that whistle still another sound, and we have a tugboat. Take away the whistle part, and we've got the character that was always associated with Seth Parker, Cephas.
I don't know if I can change a good night.
But let's get back to the jugs and bottles and mix ourselves just a little drink. Let's open a bottle, pour a drink, add the juice of a lemon and a little seltzer. A little lemon. Seltzer. Now... Now, all of these liquid sounds remind me very much, as I think I can soon show you, of Tito Gizar, who usually says, if you like my song, you make me very, very happy. But doesn't that remind you of liquid from a bottle or even water going down the drain of your bathtub? Listen. If you like my song. Well, that's also an automobile horn in the distance. And nearer, of course, it's beep. But jumping from the ridiculous to the sublime, in other words, from the horn of a car to its exhaust, have you ever noticed how much the exhaust of a fine motor resembles a bass fiddle? It sounds like this. And the bass fiddle goes... Now, either of these sounds are to me like the voice of a very famous actor, Charles Laughton. The bass fiddle goes... Mr. Laughton says...
It's Christensen. You call this a caper? The things I've done for England.
Thank you.
Just a little bit for the tune from Turn Off the Moon, a new Paramount picture, Southern Hospitality. Did you taste their ham, candied jams, and their chicken fricassee? If you never visited the land of cotton, don't let anything detain you. You've been swept right off your feet at the way they entertain you. When a dreamy, dark-eyed southerness let you rob her of a little kiss, that southern hospitality. When she cuddles mighty close to you at the moment that you want her, that southern hospitality. You find her dancing, entrancing, she sings and she plays. She can pick the winners, and she's not bad at cooking chicken dinners. When you need a loving word or two, and you find she gives her heart to you, that southern hospitality. Next, the man who commanded things to happen one night, the man who sent Mr. Deeds to town, the man who has recently explored a lost horizon. And why we're about our man-hooing, a man who, in my humble opinion, knows more about how to make a motion picture than anyone else now engaged in that hazardous enterprise. Frank Capra. Our high opinion of Mr. Capra is shared by the Motion Picture Academy of Arts and Sciences, which awarded him its annual Oscar
this year for the second time, and by 100 million movie fans who may not know art or science, but who know what they like, we are honored to present Hollywood's top director, Frank Capra. Frank, I think everyone who has ever seen your pictures will agree that they can't be mistaken for anybody else's pictures. Why is that? What is the Capra touch?
Well, I wouldn't worry too much about that, Rudy. The Capra touch is not for more than $5 at any one time, if I know you.
You're $3 more generous than I am, Frank. What I mean is, why is it your pictures have individuality? Why is it they're all Capra?
Probably because Bob Riskin writes them. But if there is a touch, and I hope there is, it happened because I've asked for and received complete authority from my producers. I work with absolute freedom. Nobody tells me what picture to make or how to make it, from start to finish. Nobody except the producer, the writer, the actor, the doorman, and my wife.
Do you listen to any of them?
Not a one. Oh, that is, except my wife. She's listening in. As a matter of fact, Rudy, I do work about as I please. Personally, I think that's the best way to make good movies. And I think if more directors were given that freedom, pictures would be less alike.
Well, aside from the fact that you enjoy freedom and responsibility, do you think any particular method of direction is back of the effects you achieve?
Well, I honestly don't think I'm conscious of method or technique in directing, Rudy. I've never watched any other director work, so I don't know how the things I do are different from the things anybody else does. If I have any particular method as such, I wouldn't know about it myself. I do try to keep everything human, to concentrate on the actors as real people. I try to keep away from anything self-conscious in the way of stylized camera tricks or smart mechanics of any kind. You know, the hardest part about making a movie is to hold fast to people without getting mixed up in things.
Why is that?
Well, largely because the tools you have to use are so huge and cumbersome. It's like painting a miniature with a poster brush. Suppose you're trying to catch a certain expression on a young girl's face. Say, a shy smile. Your principal tool is a sound camera that weighs at least a ton. The girl and her smile are surrounded by a variety of machines and people to work the machines. A whole mess of purely technical mechanical problems may arise before you are ready to catch that funny little smile. The trick is to keep the smile from getting mechanical, too.
They tell me you don't go in for much rehearsing with your actors.
Well, I guess that's true. It's easy to get actors nervous, and you can't do anything with a nervous actor. You've got to be relaxed, like Charlie McCarthy. Of course, the main idea is to pick the right actor for the right part in the first place. Casting, I believe, is at least as important as direction. Any actor can be a good actor in a part that fits perfectly.
Maybe even ballet.
Oh, well, now, of course, that's going a long way to prove a point, Rudy.
All right, we'll skip my acting.
Good.
That's what MGM said. To get back to your job, how did you happen to make Lost Horizon?
I read the book and got excited about it, Rudy. It had the kind of an idea that appeals to me. If I could put the idea into one word, that word would be hope. Just one sentence in the book sums up the whole thing. The toast of Robert Conley at the finish. May he find his Shangri-La. May all of us find our Shangri-La.
In other words, may we find happiness.
Happiness, peace, security. There are plenty of names for it. The point I tried to get over in the picture is Shangri-La can be found. In other words, anyone's hope can become a reality.
You believe that yourself, Frank?
I most certainly do. If I have any general philosophy, Rudy, it's the opposite of pessimism.
And you try to get that idea over in your pictures?
Well, it usually creeps in somehow, if I can combine it with entertainment. A sound general idea that can be developed with entertainment, that's what I look for, especially entertainment.
You know what you're going to do next, after Lost Horizon?
Not definitely. Sometime I'd like to make a picture based on another one-word idea, tolerance. I know it's a bit old-fashioned, giving the other guy a break, but I'm in favor of it.
I'm with you there. Maybe we're both pixelated.
Well, I hope so, Rudy. And I hope we haven't been taking ourselves too seriously in the last couple of minutes. So long now. Just relax and don't worry about the acting. Let the actors do that.
And what am I?
Good night, Rudy.
Thanks, Frank.
Praise from Capra is praise indeed.
Thank you.
take that away from me. Sung by our good friend Fred Astaire in the RKO opus, soon to be in our midst, called Shall We Dance? Take that away from me, the way your smile just beams, the way you sing of me, the way you haunt my dreams. No, no, they can't take that away from me. We may never, never meet again on the bumpy road to love. Till I'll always, always the memory of the way you hold your knife, the way we dance till sleep, the way you changed my life. No, no, they can't take that away from me. No, they can't take that away from me. Presenting peanut-sized, coffee-colored, lovable little Eddie Green. Long a member of our general utility string of comedians, one of that too meager group of funny men upon whom we have felt we could call from time to time with a high degree of confidence in the result. We want to turn our spotlight on Eddie tonight because tomorrow night at 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, Eddie steps out. He joins Louis Armstrong and a large all-Negro company in the first of a new network series brought to you by our former sponsors, the Fleischmann's Yeast People. Look in your newspaper for the station. We thought it only appropriate that you should hear Eddie tonight in the sketch that gave him his first opportunity in this stage. Jonah and the Whale by John Tucker Battle. We've had plenty of requests for Eddie as Jonah. Besides, we wanted to hear the darn thing again ourselves. The best of all possible reasons. Eddie is assisted by Warren Coleman as the Whale. And so, let's, boys, let's have a fanfare for Eddie Green. And this is the story of Jonah and the whale.
Oh, the Lord called Jonah at the break of day to preach my word to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up and started to flee, took him a bow on Galilee. Jonah was sailing on Galilee. Came a big storm and rumbled up the sea. The captain said somebody causing us harm on account of his going this nasty storm. Oh, Jonah, our Lord Jonah, said there's only one way to keep us afloat. So he took his long Jonah right out of the boat. So Jonah was swimming in Galilee. Not a sign of land could Jonah see. Oh, Jonah, heart of Jonah, heart of Jonah,
heart of Jonah. All right for y'all throwing me overboard in the Sea of Galilee. Doggone, that's a dirty trick. Well, wonder where land is at, huh? Swimming along here in this water with all these waves, the body can't tell where land is, huh? Look to me like I'm fixing to drown. That's what it looked to me. Doggone. Oh.
Swimming, swimming,
over the Galilee. Looking for anything to eat that looked good to me.
Who's that
singer? Hey, in the morning. Who that asking me questions?
It's me, Jonah.
Oh, now I see you. What in the name of time you doing swimming around in my ocean?
Oh, excuse me, Mr. Whale. I didn't know this was your ocean.
Well, I was the biggest fish in it, ain't I?
You sure is.
Well, the ocean's like everything else. The biggest fish in it, it belongs to him. And you is trespassing.
No, but I ain't trespassing on purpose, you know. The captain from that boat from Joppa threw me overboard, Mr. Whale.
Well, ignorance of the law ain't no excuse.
It's thing, huh?
You know what I was going to do to you?
No, what?
I was going to eat you.
Oh,
that's
no.
What I was going to do.
Wait, now, wait a minute. Don't do nothing like that.
I'll come.
On account I don't want to get at. That's how I come.
None of the fishes and things that I eat
want to get at.
But us whales is hard-hearted. Us is tough.
Oh, that's too bad. You ought to get over that.
Does I get over being hard-hearted, I starve to death.
Oh, yeah.
Turn it on inwards so I can swallow you. You won't get stuck in my throat.
I ain't going to do it.
Oh, you're going to be stubborn, huh?
No, I ain't aiming to be stubborn, but I ain't aiming to get it, neither.
Well, I eat anything that comes in my ocean, and I'm powerful hungry now. Go on, turn around, or you slide down easy.
You better not eat me. I'm awful skinny. I'll give you the indigestion.
Boy, boy. Don't you know I eat devil fishes and sea serpents and lobsters with the shells on? It's all tougher than you.
Yeah, but look out now. Get away from me. Now, Jack, shoot, but don't you eat me.
Well, I can't stand you arguing with you all day. Here goes Jonah.
Oh. Oh, woe is me. That's a dirty trick, dog. Oh.
See there how easy I done swallowed you? Now, head easy on my stomach down there.
I ain't going to.
You might as well, because that's the end of you, boy.
It's awful dark down here.
Sure it is. That's how a stomach is supposed to be.
Man can't see his hand from his face.
Well, quit walking up and down, boy. Where you think you is?
I know where I is. I just walking up and down trying to see if I can find a dry place to sit down.
Well, hurry up and find it and sit down.
Yeah.
Running around down there like that in my stomach, just give me the goose pimple.
I hope I does. You ain't had no business swallowing me in the first place.
Well, that's how it goes, Jonah. The big one swallows the little one. Sit still, will you?
I'm just walking up and down to keep warm. That's all. It's kind of chilly down here.
Well, you better sit down and be still before I get good and mad and teach you a lesson.
Oh, Fumadu, you can't do nothing to me. You can't get at me.
Oh, is that so? Well, if you don't be good, I was going to hunt me up a mean, tough, devil fish. Follow him down there with you. Then see how you like that.
Great. Day in the morning. Mr. Webb, don't swallow no devil fish while I was down here. Ain't room enough for me in a devil fish boat.
All right, then. You're going to be good?
Yes, sir, Mr. Webb. I'm going to be good.
Then sit still.
All right, sir. Reckon I smoke my pipe and help pass the time away. See, that's not going to find me a dry match. Oh, yeah, here's one in the matchbox in my pocket. I'll just stack it here on the wall.
What in the name of time you doing down there, boy?
I'm just striking a match, that's all.
You striking a match on the wall of my stomach?
I reckon I is.
Why did you just cut it out? Ain't you got no manners?
I'm sorry, I just forgot where I was.
Well, remember where you is.
All right, I'm sorry.
What you doing down there now?
Just smoking my pipe, that's all.
Smoking a pipe in my stomach.
I can't help it. A man got to do something to pass the time away.
Well, pass the time away some other way than smoking that nasty, smelly pipe down there.
Now, wait. Now, this here's a good pipe. I've been smoking it going on 18 years. What you talking about?
You is a pure mess. That's what you is.
Yeah.
I'm sorry I followed you in the first place.
You ain't got nothing on me, Mr. West. I don't like it down here. It's damp, and it's going to be bad for my rheumatism.
You better find something to do besides smoking down there. Put that nasty pipe out.
All right,
doctor. Oh! Oh! 10 in the morning. What you doing now?
I'm just knocking the sparks and the tobacco out of my pipe. That's
all. My goodness. Stomp it out. Stomp that fire out. You'd burn the hole right at the bottom of my stomach.
Oh, maybe, Mr. Wright. I didn't aim to set you on fire.
Well, hang on. Here comes some water.
Hey, day in the morning. What you doing, Mr. Wells?
Well, I just swallowed a couple of 100 barrels of seawater to put the fire out. That's all. Now, don't you go lighting any more matches down there. You hear me?
All right.
Ray, day in the morning. Is you sneezing in me?
I can't help it. When you swallow that water, you done got me soaking in it.
You're fixing to make me get cold, boy. Cut out that sneezing.
I can't.
I'd just as soon have a pure germ in my stomach as you. I'm gonna spit you out.
That's good.
Grab your shoes, boy. Here you go.
Hallelujah. Whee!
Rolling came out from the belly of the whale. Put on his shoes and hit the glory trail. Out of hallelujah and a happy day. And to hit the road for Nineveh. Oh, Jonah, I love Jonah.
Heaven from seventh heaven. Now, for a man we're very apt to take for granted, but a man highly important to our well-being and happiness. I mean your grocer. We expect him to anticipate our slightest wish, to gather from the proverbial four corners and have waiting in his store whatever appeals to your palate. And we let him thank us all year for the privilege of serving us. But this week, let me suggest that you turn the tables on your grocer and thank him. Let him know that you appreciate his keeping ready such a wide variety of good things from which to choose. You see, this week is National Retail Grocers Week. Doing this will make you feel good. And being human, your grocer will be even more eager to give you good service. Speaking of a wide variety of good things, next week, another fine show and another fine cast.
Including Charlie McCarthy.
What, that?
Including Charlie McCarthy.
Oh, absolutely.
Say, Rudy.
Yes?
Just between you and me.
Yes, Charlie.
Couldn't we get rid of a Bergen guy, you know?
Now, Charlie, I heard that remark.
Yeah?
Yes.
Oh, you hear, Mr. Bergen?
Yes, and I certainly am, and I don't like the way you're acting.
Why, it's all in fun.
Yes. Is it?
Yes. You know, really, we're the best of friends, you know, bosom pals, inseparable companions, huh?
Yes, are we?
Well, that's what you think.
This is the Red Network of the National Broadcasting Company.